If someone says to you, you are a chosen of God, what would that mean? Does it not mean that he has chosen you as one of the elect to be saved with heaven as your home? Maybe that causes some of the misunderstanding when we talk about the chosen people in the Old Testament being Israel. I do believe that many people have the notion that the chosen people being Israel means that they are the ones who were chosen to be saved. Well, how about all those Gentiles in the Old Testament times? Was there ever any kind of thought of mission work or ways to reach to them with the true God? Well, not if only Israel are the chosen people. That's what we're going to be talking about today, and help us all to understand what is chosen, what does that mean in the context of Old Testament theology and in the context of New Testament theology. You're listening to Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO this Thursday, April the 3rd. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Inspirational Christian Radio. This is a call-in program, which means if you're in the St. Louis area, you phone 505-7850. If you're outside but would like a toll-free number in North America, it's 1-800-730-2727. And that's right, you folks in Canada can dial that 800 number. And if you're outside of that area, Europe, Asia, Australia, then you can get a hold of me by going to email. It's free. lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. Now, part of the problem with email is sometimes it doesn't come directly immediately. But tomorrow is Open Mic Friday, where I'll take a number of the emails that did finally come in and hopefully respond to them. But that's on tomorrow's program. Today, we're asking the question, are the chosen people of the Old Testament truly Israel? And if so, then perhaps the Gentiles had no way of salvation. Let me, first of all, deal with the New Testament. When we talk about in the New Testament the chosen people of God, it is correct to indicate that there we are talking about those who have been saved or are being saved by God himself. So that would be a correct understanding. If you are a chosen one of God, then you have indeed been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That whole idea of being chosen is found quite a bit in the Old Testament. First of all, Jesus speaks of choosing. He says in John 13:18, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. So he's talking there about Judas. Well, we know that in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, it indicates that the Holy Spirit had chosen the apostles. When we talk about greeting people in the Lord, we can talk about them having been chosen. Romans 16, verse 13, Paul says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. In fact, that you were chosen is really quite foolish from the world's point of view. Paul talks about that to the church at Corinth, chapter 1, verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world and put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world and put to shame the things which are mighty. Imagine that. Judaism, that new religion in the New Testament times, which had come about during the Babylonian captivity, where works were very important in being saved, they could not believe that if Jesus were the Messiah, that he wouldn't be hanging around with the Pharisees and scribes rather than the tax collectors and prostitutes. That they thought he was foolish to do that. And in fact, from their point of view, that was a reason why he should be despised. But God chooses that which other people despise. And he does that because he is a God that's totally different than any other God. James 2:5, when you first read it, it sounds like we're talking about a distinction between those who are poor and those who are rich in wealth. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But if you go back to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, you will find that Jesus himself says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, God has chosen those who are impoverished in giving him anything to offset their sins. In fact, one of the criterion for a believer is that we do realize we can give God nothing to offset our sins. Now, that is not found in any other religion in the world of which I am aware. In every other religion of the world, the followers are expected to at least obey their gods, attempt to obey them, give them offerings, give them sacrifices for the purpose of getting them on their side. But the Christian God is already on your side when you were his enemy. For you were part of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And remember, that world was also part of the sinful area, an unbelieving area. While you were yet his enemies, he died for you. Probably the most famous verse talking about Christians being chosen is 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Each of those words are so important. That you are a royal priesthood. That's very important because being a priest, what task did the priest have in the Old Testament? The priest not only sacrificed for the people, he also prayed for the people. You now have the ability to pray right to God. And that is, for example, the Lord's Prayer. We went over it a few days ago where we were showing that each petition can be understood as law or gospel, depending on how one is regarding it. But praying to God, the Lord's Prayer, you can be absolutely assured that you are pleasing him because you are speaking back to him what he has spoken to you in his holy word. But more than a royal priesthood, you are also a holy nation. Now, the word holy here means more than just being set apart, because that's the original understanding of the word holy. You are actually religiously clean. We find that when Peter is on the roof and all this unclean food comes down, and he's just about ready to meet with Cornelius the Gentile. And God tells Peter, eat that food. He says, I don't eat unclean food. Three times God had to tell him. And finally, what I have declared clean, do not consider unclean. Now, what God has done, therefore, is he has declared unclean people like you and me to be his special people, a holy nation. That is, from his point of view, he sees no sin. Now, how is that possible? Because your sin has been taken away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Finally, in Revelation 17, verse 14, there's a war, of course, and the Lamb will overcome the enemies, and those who are with him, the called, are called chosen and faithful. So when you look just in the New Testament, by and large, each time you look at the word chosen, it normally means being brought into the kingdom of God. But sometimes the word chosen is used in another sense. For example, when Ananias is really complaining about this guy Paul, you know, who on the road to Damascus really had a problem, he said, "I've heard of many of this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem." Now, this is Ananias talking to the Lord. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. See, that's why Peter was going to Damascus to arrest Christians. But the Lord responds to Ananias. He says, "No, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Now, why am I using this verse? Because I think this is one of the closest verses in the New Testament that helps us understand what is meant when Israel is referred to as God's chosen people. Notice, the Lord chose Paul. I think I said Peter before. No, I meant Paul, obviously. The Lord chose Paul to be his chosen vessel to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he was referred to as chosen. Now, in other cases, being chosen means that you are part of the Holy Christian Church or the Kingdom of God, as found in the Old Testament. But when we talk about Israel being the chosen people of God, we do not mean that they and they alone are those who are saved in the Old Testament times. We really mean that they are chosen to bear God's name before the Gentiles. This is quite a different understanding of the idea of Israel being chosen, but it is definitely one that God is talking about. When we talk about, therefore, the chosen people of God in the Old Testament, it's kind of similar to Acts 9:15, where Paul was chosen to be a messenger to the Gentiles. Now, can you remember any Bible verse in the Old Testament where it talks about go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations like we have in the New Testament? I don't think so. But there is definitely, throughout the Old Testament, that task that God has given his people. Probably the most famous occurrence where God sent an Israelite to Gentiles is the entire book of Jonah. Jonah. Well, was he really happy to go to the town of Nineveh? Of course not. Remember, he fled from the missionary task that God had given him because he so hated the Gentiles. He did not consider them as being part of the people of God. And, well, they weren't at that time. But God sent him to proclaim a message. So he got swallowed by that big fish, and 3 days later it was spit up. And, well, I imagine if that had happened to me, I'd be on my way to Nineveh real quick. It talks about that Jonah walked around for about 3 days in Nineveh, proclaiming the word of God. Well, there's no indication what he had to say. There's not a sermon of Jonah. Can you imagine? Would that ever be interesting to see a sermon of Jonah? But unfortunately, we can't find one because it's not in the scriptures. But that doesn't mean that he wasn't preaching what God told him to preach. That is clear. But when we take a look at the book of Jonah, he must not have been very enthusiastic in his preaching. Why do I say that? Because when he was done, he went up on this hill to see if God would destroy the town. And of course, God didn't destroy the town. And Jonah was not a very happy camper. What happened, of course, is God destroyed a bush that he was getting shade from. And he says to God, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it's right for me to be angry even to death. And the Lord says, Jonah, you've had pity on this plant. You didn't labor for it. You did not make it grow. It comes up in a night. It perishes in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern their right hand and their left? Now, I was taught that that was referring to children. So if they had 120,000 children, you can imagine that it was a very, very large city. Well, what I find interesting is that when Jonah went to Nineveh and he entered into the city, and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the only word we have that Jonah said. And verse 5 is really quite amazing. The people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Now, in light of the fact that it took 3 days' journey to walk around Nineveh, and Jonah only on the first day's walk had proclaimed this, how did the whole town come to repentance and believe in God? Well, it occurred because of word of mouth. You know, a lot of pastors think that in a growing congregation, and I remember when I was at St. James, every time it was growing, you kind of like to think that's all about you. But surveys show that the vast majority of people who end up going to a new church do so not because they've heard the pastor, but they've heard about the message. And that comes from their relatives, their friends, their neighbors, their co-workers who attend that church. Now when they get there, if the message is different than what they were told, of course, that's not going to bring them to faith. But by and large, there was a very small percentage of people who joined St. James just because of Pastor Baker. Well, we had a wonderful congregation that would be sharing what they were hearing from others. Now, why do I mention that? Israel, like the Apostle Paul, Israel had become the chosen people of God for the purpose of reaching out the good news to the Gentiles. In fact, there's a book in the Bible that makes that quite clear. And it's not in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. It's called the Book of Psalms. And that's what we're going to take a look at right now. We're going to look at the Psalter, it's called, that indeed God speaks in the Psalter in a missionary way. The Psalms are permeated with references for the whole world and missionary messages and challenges. It is not just for Israel. Any more than if you are a Christian right now, that gift that you have received is not just for you. It's for everybody you know. And God desires not that you get on a soapbox every time you go to work or every time you're in recreation with these people, but all that God is looking for is that you use the events that occur in your life, the experiences of others, and attempt to bring in the message of Christianity. For example, in this politically charged world right now, as individuals are attempting to become president of the United States, that there's a lot of opportunity. You have Obama's pastor saying things from the pulpit. Ought he to be saying those kinds of things that you're hearing again and again? Is that part of being a prophet, or is that a confusion of church and state? See, those kinds of conversations, if you listen to AM 850 KFUO, will help you make the distinctions so that you can actually be helping people to come to appropriate decisions. I'll tell you my play on that a little bit. Where he confuses church and state and speaks about things in regard to the government that may or may not be true, that's something that ought not be heard from the pulpit. But some of the words that he is being criticized for are his theological conclusions, for instance, about the United States of America that should be damned. Now, if you take a look at the scripture, show me a people that should not be damned. Now, when I mean damned, I mean that deserve eternal damnation. That's the kind of concept I'm talking about. And for a lot of people, as you listen to them talk against him, they're bringing up things that they themselves are getting into the theological area. The fact that, for example, Mormons believe that God the Father and God the Son were once human beings, that's something, of course, theologically we would disagree with. But does it mean that someone running for the presidency as a Mormon, that is reason for him not to be elected? No. I'm going to be looking instead at his policies that are temporally oriented. I'm going to look at his position on certain morality that is in the temporal world, such as on abortion, homosexuality, and so forth. And so we take a look at that. I remember one time Martin Luther, the 16th century, that it would be far better to be headed up in the government as our authority, a Turk that was fair and just, rather than a Christian who became a great dictator. Now, I know some people think, especially the Muslim folks, many of them, that there is no distinction between a temporal understanding of how God runs the world and a spiritual. But the Bible is very clear that Jesus ran across those people, the Pharisees, that they thought it was a sin that God would never forgive for a Jewish person to be collecting taxes for Rome. Not only did Jesus choose Matthew as a tax collector for one of his disciples, but he made it very clear that we ought to pay taxes to Caesar, thereby making the clear distinction that God rules the temporal realm in a different way than he rules us in the spiritual realm. In the temporal realm, doctrine, theology, doesn't make much difference what a person holds if it doesn't affect temporal policy. But in the spiritual realm, my doctrine and one's understanding of God is a huge difference. So while we wouldn't particularly be upset when somebody who is not, for instance, Lutheran, John Kennedy was a Roman Catholic, and remember there was some time there that people were really concerned about that. But in my opinion, it didn't really make much difference because he was able to keep his religious views outside his political. And many people think he was a fine president. Now, everybody has different opinions on that. But when we get back from the break, we're going to go to the Psalms, and we're going to show that the Psalms can be your missionary book. It can tell you how best to reach out to other people with the message of Jesus Christ.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. How about a Sunday afternoon recipe of music and inspiration that'll boost you up? You'll hear artists like Steve Green, Sandy Patty, Twyla Paris, Stephen Curtis Chapman, many more. They will delight your musical palate and keep you coming back for more. Well, how about you? Won't you come back for just that? For more of Jubilation every Sunday beginning at 1:05 p.m. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me, won't you? On AM 850 KFUO.
An annual Arbor Day tradition continues this spring at Missouri Botanical Garden with free saplings offered to visitors on Friday, April 4th. Beginning at 9 a.m. at the Kemper Center for Home Gardening, you could pick up a Schumard oak, bald cypress, or black gum sapling while supplies last. All three ornamental varieties are native to Missouri. Call Missouri Botanical Garden, or for online details, visit mobot.org.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. At its very core, being a man means being a strong, capable, passionate leader. But today's culture has lost touch with that ideal. Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson.
Masculinity is God's design, and it's different from femininity, and it's being assaulted.
Absolutely.
And it has a very important place in culture and in the family. And even for Christians who have this image of Jesus as being kind of a wimp, are teaching that to their boys, and as a result, boys don't know how to lead.
True masculinity isn't passive or overly aggressive. It's recognizing the job that needs to be done and doing it with resolve and compassion. Men can unapologetically be strong for their families and their country. That's what God designed them to do. To learn more about being a strong leader, just log on to our website. You can find us at family.org.
Hello, this is Kay Meyer of Family Shield. God's Word tells us to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Join us next time as we help individuals learn to discern truth from error in today's world.
Saturday morning at 11 on AM 850 KFUO.
As listeners to AM 850 and worldwide KFUO, you hear and participate in the study of God's Word and enjoy many Christ-centered, cross-focused features on AM 850 all day and online at worldwide KFUO day and night. Please consider making a donation to help us proclaim the work of the Holy Spirit and the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ, where it has been broadcast for more than 80 years. Thank you for supporting the worldwide ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
Got herbs? Shop Herb Days at the Missouri Botanical Garden Wednesday, April 16th through Saturday the 19th. Browse through aisles of thousands of plants in the garden's Orthwine Floral Display Hall. And new this year, take advantage of their free potting service. Former gardening editor of The Post, Becky Homan, will debut and sign her new book, Missouri Gardener's Companion. Herb Days at the Missouri Botanical Garden, April 16th through 19th. For more, go to mobot.org.
Youth violence reached epidemic proportions in the early 90s, both nationally and in the city of St. Louis. And while the past few years have been witness to a gradual reduction, the amount of violence in American society, particularly in St. Louis, remains at undesirably high levels. More reason to attend the Youth Violence Prevention Conference at the University of Missouri St. Louis Thursday, April 17th. Prevention strategies, minority perspectives, and juvenile justice system response will be addressed.
With some of us thinking that the phrase, the chosen people of God, refers to only those who are saved, we thought it appropriate today to take a look at the Old Testament and recognize that the chosen people of God, when referring to Israel, does not refer to only those who are being saved. In fact, it really doesn't have that connotation. In some verses it does, but one of the main connotations, it's much closer to Acts 9:15, where the Apostle Paul is said to have been chosen to be an apostle to the Gentiles. When we speak, therefore, of the chosen people of God in the Old Testament, as we've seen with Jonah, that means God chose Israel through whom he would deliver the message that he was God, and, of course, of the Messiah. It was called proselytism, which means a proselyte was someone who was a Gentile who had become part of the Jewish faith through being instructed in the words of God. We know, obviously, that there were people from faraway lands who believed in the true God. Remember the three, what we call the three wise men who came to Jesus, we think from Persia? They were Gentiles. And then you had the centurion at the time of the New Testament who had built synagogues for the Jews. He was very well appreciated. He was a Roman. He had to be a Roman because only Romans could be centurions. Centurion means you were over a century, 100 men. So we do know that there were Gentiles who had come into the faith. The point we're trying to make today is the book of Psalms is a wonderful book to take a look at to see that there's a lot of missionary information in the book of Psalms. For example, you can talk about individuals who meet the qualifications for dwelling in the tabernacle of God or abiding on His holy mountain. In Psalm 15, I'll tell you, if you listen to this, tell me if there's any distinction here on race. The ones who abide in the tabernacle and on His holy mountain are those who walk uprightly, work righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart, does not slander with his tongue, and so forth. Those qualifications are met not just by believing Israelites. They also can be met by believing Gentiles. They too may abide on God's holy mountain. And then a lot of times you'll not hear, blessed is the Israelite, but rather, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. In fact, what's very interesting is the very first psalm begins that way. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And it's not blessed is the Israelite, it's blessed is the man. You see, if in the New Testament we were talking about those who are blessed, it would be referring to only believers. So also in the Old Testament it's referring only to believers. But it doesn't say just the people of Israel. In fact, when the Psalms give instruction as to how to praise God, and in the Hebrew it would be Yahweh, YHWH, those are the four consonants. We assume it's an A and an E as vowels, so we refer to it as Yahweh. That was the name that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 3. That is the name of God. And people are directed to praise Yahweh, rejoice in Him, serve Him. But listen how it comes across. And notice that the word Israel doesn't appear in any of these verses. Psalm 47, verse 1. O clap your hands, all you peoples! Shout to God with the cry of joy. Psalm 66, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. So obviously, we're not just talking about Jewish Israelites. How about Psalm 96, the beginning in verse 7 says, give to Yahweh, clans of the peoples, glory and strength. And the end of verse 9 says, tremble before Him all the earth. Finally, Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to Yahweh, all the earth. He is God, enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Thank Him, bless His name. It is no doubt that God intends that the chosen people of God in the Old Testament refers primarily to their being chosen, not just to be saved, but also to extend the message that has saved them, even to the Gentiles. Yahweh is revealed to the Gentiles. How does that happen? It happens because the message is not a command to believe in Yahweh. That I would get nobody believing in Him. It'd be like me going around saying, you ought to believe in Allah. You ought to believe in Allah. And people are going to say to me, why should we believe in Allah? You see, the command to believe in a God doesn't lead someone to believe in that God. One is always moved to do the believing on the basis of what the God has done. Now, that's why the only true God is Yahweh. the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, the way Israel, the way God used Israel, better way to do it, the way God used Israel to be a messenger to the nations was by getting them to have wonderful deeds occur in their nation that was not happening anywhere else, and then expressing to others that this is Yahweh who has done this. You see, first of all, you've got creation. The nations can look out at nature. Psalm 33 says, Yahweh gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Thus all the earth will fear Yahweh. And the kingdoms of the earth are to sing to God, the one riding on the higher heavens, who sends forth his voice, a mighty voice of thunder, whose strength is in the clouds. You see, there is no doubt that one can look at nature and kind of conclude there's got to be a God. Where did this all come from? But more importantly than nature, Psalm 83 indicates that God reveals himself to the nations in his righteous judgments. Right after mentioning the sins of the Edomites, Ishmaelites, Moabites, Ammonites, Philistines, and other Gentile peoples, here's what the psalmist writes. O my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm wind. Fill their faces with dishonor. Now, here comes the next part. That they may seek your name. You see, in every other religion, when sufferings come to nations, this is always a punishment. Because every other religion is a theology of self-glory. They look at themselves and their experiences, and they make up their minds what God is thinking of them by what is happening to them. How many times have you and I not done that? Something bad goes on, and, oh boy, God, what did I do to deserve this? Or you pray for something, you pray feverishly, you go to church, you go to Bible study even. You give a larger donation, and it doesn't happen. Why is God mad or angry with me? Anytime suffering comes to you, God is permitting it because he sees the bigger picture. He may permit suffering come to a person because he knows that person will use that opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ. I just remember this. It happened here in St. Louis, where a husband and wife had a little store, and robbers came in and shot the husband to death in their robbery. And the next day in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, the woman had a letter to the editor, first of all, urging the robbers to hand themselves in order to receive their due punishment from the temporal authorities, and then went on to say that she had forgiven them. Now, there is not only a correct understanding of the two kingdoms, but there is faith. Can you imagine how many people were asking others, how can she forgive the people who killed her husband? And what opportunities, therefore, there were for people to say, well, it's because she's a Christian. And here's what we Christians believe, that God is not a God of justice alone. He is primarily a God of mercy and grace. When God brings suffering and judgments upon nations, it is for the purpose of turning them around so that they may seek his face. You see, to praise a God for the wonders of the natural world really doesn't become saving faith until you understand who this God is, the covenant God of Israel. He is the creator and sustainer of this universe. To put it this way, if you just take a look at the judgments of God in creation, men would never come to true faith. They would somehow have to come into contact with God's inspired word. And that's what Israel was there for. We know that in Palestine, this was a cosmopolitan area because many people would use Palestine to cross over into other lands. They would also begin to live there. They might farm. They might do various other tasks. They might intermarry. And then the message of the Messiah and what Jews believed, what Israel believed, would be shared with these folks. And one of the messages would be is that the God of Israel is the maker and provider. He and his Messiah alone rule over and judge all peoples. In fact, one psalm in particular, Psalm 67, you could almost refer to it as what Yahweh does. Now, I want you to listen to this psalm, and you tell me if this is a God of justice or is this a God of grace. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. That's the promise, that God's salvation will be made known among all nations. And what is that salvation? What is the thing that all of us need to be saved from is our sinful works, because that leads to the curse of eternal death, the curse of eternal separation. You see, what we want people to become is in fear of God. That's why when David sinned with Bathsheba, remember God permitted the baby to die that was born of that illicit union. And he even mentions it is so that the nations would know this is not a God that you can fool around with. He does not take lightly when people rebel against him. I'm sure Sodom and Gomorrah recognized that. And I'm sure the people of Israel, when they really fell from faith and were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. But God was doing that in order to show what a different God he was than any other God. Can you understand that here is a whole nation that God takes into Babylonian captivity? And then not that long thereafter, they come back to rebuild the temple. This just doesn't happen. And the people are standing around seeing this, and they're amazed at this. In other words, this is a salvation of the people of Israel, that they are able to come back and rebuild the temple and begin their worship and have their land again. You see, God rescued Israel. He brought them back into the state of Israel. They were able to build the temple. And the other nations are looking around saying, wow, that might be a God I want to hear a little bit more about. You see, first of all, Israel would then tell them when they asked, how did you get back? And they said, well, God had already foretold that we would be coming back. And that's what happened. Who is this God? Well, he's the God that created the heavens and earth in six 24-hour days. He gave a promise to the first people who were on earth, Adam and Eve, that a Savior would come. He told our great father in the faith, Abraham, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and you can be part of that blessing. You see, when Yahweh brought back the captives of Zion, it was like a dream. Their mouths were filled with laughter, their tongues with a ringing cry. And they said among the nations, God has done great things. By the way, that's Psalm 126. What we're looking at is how the Psalms really show us the missionary activity that is going on, even in the Old Testament times, and that the chosen people of God, guess what? These chosen people of God were chosen in order that they might share the message of what God was doing for them, so that all the nations of the earth might become part of his holy family. It's the same message you and I have today. We share the message the same way that Old Testament Israel did. We say what God has done for you. And what has He done for you? Has He taken you back out of Babylonian captivity so you can build a temple in Israel? No. He has taken you back from the captivity of Satan, where you were bound in sin by dying on the cross, paying for those sins, and He has erected a temple in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that is a free gift to all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. That's our message. Our phone numbers here are 505-7850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go and talk to Brian in St. Louis. Hi, Brian.
Hi. This is a very interesting program. I'm just kind of think of objections I'd hear people making about what you're saying, and I was thinking how people misinterpret, you know, they think the wrath of God, or you think that God is not with you because things go wrong. How do you interpret when something in the Bible is the wrath of God and not just, you know, a poor interpretation of that?
Well, I would take a look at both the flood that covered the entire world, Sodom and Gomorrah, that were burned with, fire and flame from heaven. God's wrath cannot be mitigated at all except in Jesus Christ. So the same wrath that those unbelievers, who, by the way, Jesus went down to hell in 1 Peter 3, met, the same wrath they experience will be the wrath that all who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ on that last day of judgment will also experience. The wrath cannot be minimized, and it is never taken away except in Christ.
Okay, good. That answers the question. Thanks.
I thought it would. Thank you, Brian. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. We're doing something today that I really appreciate. You know, I've taken courses at the seminary. I like reading books. I'm getting a lot of this information today from a wonderful book, Essays in Honor of Wallace Schultz, entitled Teach These Things. Teach These Things. And some of the material I'm using from Walter A. Meyer III's article in this book, The Theme of Missions in the Psalter. And I've been looking for something to help people understand. You know, when Jesus talks about the chosen people in the Old Testament, when they're referred to in the Old Testament, they were chosen in order to be the apostle to the Gentiles, just as Paul was, and we looked at that verse already, Acts 9:15. So the word choose can either refer to God choosing you to be saved, or God choosing you in a particular vocation, in a particular task that He wants you to do. Well, He chose the people of Israel. Now, why did He choose the people of Israel? Because they were the most stubborn people on earth. And you would say, well, whoa. If they were so stubborn, why did He choose them? Why didn't He choose somebody? Because God gets all the credit for salvation. When He wanted to choose somebody who would be His apostle to the Gentiles, He chose a murderer by the name of Saul, who became Paul. Why did He do that? Well, Paul tells you, all of his works were like filthy rags compared to what Christ had done in him. And what was Paul's message? It's the same message as David and others who wrote the Psalms. He directs the Gentiles' attention to Israel, the nation of the gracious God, and both to the religion and the sacred writings of Israel. You see, when the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah, they not only spoke to Israelites, they spoke to Gentiles also. Isaiah said, by His stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. All this happens. Now, by the way, if you would like to get a copy of this book, Teach These Things, and I've used a couple of other items from this book that is so good, like the Lord's Prayer and How the Petitions Are Both Law and Gospel by Eric Rotman. All you need to do is go to lawgospel@lawgospel.com and get a hold of me, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. That's my email address. And just ask for this book. And we'll be glad to send it. It's $15 plus shipping, $3. We'll send it right to your house. And we've got plenty of copies. By the way, you can also phone my house. Just leave your name and address and phone number on the message, and we'll get that out to you. Don't send us any money. You don't send us money until you actually get the book. My home phone number is 314-395-5050. 314-395-5050. Or at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Now, we've got a few more things to say, and we're going to take a short time when we get into the next hour. Then we're going to a different subject, but we'll kind of close it up as to how the Psalms are a great missionary tract as to how God wants us to proclaim that He is the true God. We do so by repeating to others what He has done for us. In the Old Testament, they would say, well, you Gentiles, we have the God who brought us through the Red Sea. Well, we have the God who brought us to the Promised Land. We have the God who, because He disciplined us for our unbelief and sent us into Babylonian captivity, brought us back, and we're rebuilding the temple. He can be your God. And by proclaiming the message, people came to faith. What do you and I say today? We don't have no Red Sea. We don't have no wilderness trek. We don't have no Babylonian captivity. No, we have the God who, the same God, who died on the cross for every one of your sins. He paid the punishment so that you will never again be separated from God. You are totally righteous in His sight. And that's the only sight that counts. That's the message of law and gospel. That's the message of the Christian faith. That's the message that God wants you to share with your friends and your neighbors. Just look for opportunities to explain this message. And the point you're trying to make is, look at what this God has done for me, and He'll do it for you. I'm Tom Baker. As we come to the conclusion of this first hour of Law and Gospel on this Thursday, April the 3rd, we'll be coming back in the next hour. We'll take a few of your questions, if you have any, wrap up this subject, and then move to another subject. In the meantime, you can phone 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727, and stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.